Shall we have her play it again? That's beautiful, Carol, and it certainly reminds us. I want you to mind yourselves this morning because we're talking about knowing God's power. Knowing God's power as your Father. As your Father. You know, it's one thing to say that I'm seeking and wanting to know God, but what God wants you to know and what He desires is for you to know that He wants to be your Father. Your Father. That's the whole essence of that element that is related in the context of the New Testament. In fact, John the Apostle declares in the first chapter of John, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, John says, "For as many as received Him, to them He gave the right." He gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. In other words, you and I have been granted by God, if you will, if we indeed believe and receive Him as God, He has given us the right to become His children. To be born not of flesh, not of the will of man, but of the power of God. Power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul states, "And I will be a father to you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." So God wants you to know that He desires you to be one of His sons or one of His daughters. He wants you to be a part of the family of God and know Him personally as your Father. Remember when Jesus was asked to teach the disciples to pray? He started, and I got to believe it shocked them, because to them God was Elohim, Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever. But God's Son said, "You pray this way, our Father who art in heaven." Our Father. Our Father. Now stay with me. Your Father wants to mount you up with the wings of an eagle. He wants you to shine like the sun. He wants the best for His children. And He promises to empower you so that you could experience the fullness of God in your life today. I want you to know that this Father in heaven that loves us is willing to give to you every aspect of what and who He is as a faithful, loving, kind, gracious Father to His children. There's no doubt about that. Paul, speaking of our Father, and I use that terminology in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul writes concerning our Father in heaven. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, attributes, however, His eternal power and His divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that man is without excuse." Now, Lloyd appealed to some of the aspects of the flower, you know, and the aspects of that. There is no doubt in my mind that the scientific world knows that there's a power completely separate from the universe holding it together. They know that. But if you go on in chapter 1, they take the truth, turn it into a lie, and they refuse to acknowledge God and give Him the glory, and that's the other side of the element. I want today, and I want you today, to be able to know the God that loves you as your Father. But what He wants you to see is these invisible qualities of God. These elements of the qualities of this one. My dad was an alcoholic, my physical dad, until he became a Christian. And then the aspect of the radical change that took place in his life was no doubt in my mind that it was God, my Father, that changed him. And he really did become a good father. But only because he came to know God as his Father. Radical transformation. Why? Because of the unbelievable qualities of God that is related in the context of Scripture. In fact, every book that Paul writes, he mentions these qualities. He mentions them. He points them out to all the church at Colossae, Ephesus, Philippi, everywhere. He always begins by stating these qualities. Do you know what they are? Well, you're going to find out. They are mentioned in introduction about every book of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace from God our Father. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2:2, grace and peace from God our Father. Notice he always makes reference to God our Father. Grace and peace from God our Father, Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2, 2 Corinthians 1:2, 1 and 2 Timothy 1:2, Paul adds mercy. He adds the word mercy. He simply says grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father. You think Paul knew that God was supposed to be recognized by the church as Father? A Father who is in heaven. Titus 1:4, grace and peace from God the Father. Need I go on? The writers made sure that the churches understood and the Christians of the first century knew, yes, he's God, but he is your Father. He's your Father. In the text that we had this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, what did Peter say? Okay. Look at what he said. Okay, turn it on. Peter, we know he's an apostle to those to whom were being scattered abroad and persecuted, according to the knowledge or the foreknowledge of God, by sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Christ Jesus, be sprinkled with his blood. May what? May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Those are the qualities of God. What are they? Peace. Grace. Mercy. Those are the qualities of the God that you and I know as our Heavenly Father. What are they? Grace, peace, and mercy. He goes on and says, blessed be the God of our Father. We want you to be in accordance to his great grace. He goes on and says that he has caused you to be born again to a living hope. Move it up if you will, please. Blessed be the God of our Father Jesus Christ, according to his great what? Has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. You are protected by the power of God through faith. You are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know you and I are protected by God. Every day of your life, God is watching over his children. And he's doing it by the very exertion of his power to watch over and protect and to keep you, reserving for you, if you will, an inheritance eternal in the heavens. Doesn't fade away. That element is promised to you from your Father. You're someday going to be going home to see your dad. That's what Romans calls it. When you and I have our spirit fellowships with the Spirit of God, whereby we cry unto him. Abba. What does that mean? Daddy. You have that personal relationship with God. Do you really have that concept of understanding that God is not just God, the creator, the sustainer, the aspect? He is your daddy. Isn't that personal? How can you relate to something that is unbelievably far superior to you and above you? How could you relate to God if indeed God wanted you to be afraid of him and to have a relationship of fear towards God? I feared my stepdad. And when he started and I knew he was coming home, I headed for the woods. I went under the bed. I went everywhere because I didn't want to have to deal with this angry man. Fear separates, doesn't it? When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did they do? They went and hid. So that aspect, God knows that the only way you and I could really personally have a relationship with him, the first thing he had to do is destroy any element of fear that would keep you from approaching him, because he desires you more than anything else. God desires a relationship with those whom he created in his own image. So, as 1 John chapter 3 says, perfect love. Perfect love does what? Casts out all fear. All fear. So God wants you to experience, if you will, this unbelievable peace, this unbelievable grace, this unbelievable mercy. The aspect of all of that is what he wants you and me to be sharing in this unbelievable qualities of who he is as God. Second Peter 1, 2, and 3 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you, seeing, are you listening? Say yes. Seeing that his divine power has granted to you, to us, everything pertaining to life and to godliness. What? God, our Father, granted to us by his divine qualities, his grace, his peace, his mercy, whatever, he has granted to you and is multiplying. I like the word multiply. Okay? Multiplying to you through his divine power all that is essential for you and me to live the abundant life and to experience godliness within our inner character and our heart. For as he is, so are we to be. After all, most of us, to some degree, probably have developed some of the characteristics of our father, earthly father, that may not be good, or that may be good. I don't know. But one thing I do know, that Jesus' purpose for coming into the world was to provide me a way in which I could become godly, become like God again. That God is in me, transforming me, changing me from the aspect of the old to the new. Day by day, I'm being transformed into the very image and the nature of God himself. I'm becoming like my Father. I'm becoming like my Father. How about you? Our Father. The element of that, of course, as Jude says, beloved in God the Father, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Notice the Bible doesn't say add, multiplied. God doesn't deal in a little dab, do you? When God blesses you, he opens the windows of heaven and pours it out. God wants you to experience the fullness of his peace, the fullness of his grace, the fullness of his love. He wants you to experience the fullness of who he is as God, the love of God, the purpose of God in your personal life. But he wants you to know him intimately as your Father who is in heaven. So look at grace. Look at grace. After all, people, you and I know that we're saved by grace and not by works. We know it's by grace are we going to be saved. Grace is unmerited, isn't it? It's unmerited, the aspect of that. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace have you been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift. That means if it's a gift, it's a gift. And you're not going to receive salvation any other way except you accept it as a gift. So there's a lot of people who believe in God, and they not the aspect they believe in God, but they haven't accepted God. It's one thing to believe in him, it's another thing to accept him. Accept him through the qualities that he himself demonstrates to us daily in our individual life. The aspect of that, again, is to understand grace. Romans 5 says that in that grace we stand. We stand in the grace of God. You only have two alternatives. You're either going to stand under the law system and try to merit your salvation, or you're going to stand under the umbrella of God's loving grace and say, save me. Save me. I'm not worthy of it, neither are you. But because he loves us, he's going to give us salvation as a gift. Isn't that wonderful? Huh? Isn't that precious to know that salvation is a free gift, that Jesus paid it full on your behalf so you could have this gift of salvation? It's a gift of God's grace. And what does the Bible say? We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge. The more you understand grace, the more you're going to fall in love with your Father. The more you try to earn your salvation, you can't appease God. You know that? Only Jesus Christ could do and fulfill that element of appeasement. Because what Jesus did for you on the cross, God accepted it, received it, merited it, so that he could transfer what Jesus did for you to you by when you receive it by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Doesn't say faith saves you. Says grace does. Through the avenue or through the medium of putting your faith in what God did for you on the cross. That Jesus was beaten for your iniquity. God laid on him the iniquities of us all. God crushed him. God did that. Your Father laid on his Son that. And your Son, his perfect Son, loved you enough he was willing to take your place. Wow. That's grace, isn't it? Yeah? Isn't that grace? Yeah, we need to experience that grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. God is able. That means God is able to fulfill every aspect of your need. Whatever you are inefficient with that you need, your Father promises you he'll give it. He'll match the need. He'll fulfill your need. I said needs. Okay? God to you, so that having always all sufficiency in everything, God's grace supplies. Okay? God's grace is going to supply your needs. I don't care what the needs are. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Your Father already knows what you're going to need tomorrow, and he'll supply it. It's already taken care of. It's in the bank. It's in the refrigerator. It's in the freezer. Okay? It's in your gas tank. I don't care what it is you need. If you need it as one of his children to accomplish your purpose in his will, God will provide it. Okay? How about his peace? Jesus said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, but my peace is yours. The Prince of Peace came so you and I could be at peace and live a life of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the children of God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, I refer to this passage over and over again, and I'm sorry, but it is there. It's as black and white as you and I, because most people today in the hospitals and troubles and typhus and divorces and all the stuff that's happening today is caused by fear and anxiety. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known unto all men. That means you are in control. You're gentle. You have a gentle spirit. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, in prayer and supplication, let your request be known unto God your Father, accompanied with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I need it. I need it. I need God to guard my heart and my mind. I need that kind of peace in a world that is filled with anxiety and fear and torment. And God, my Father, is the one who promises me that he will, and it surpasses, goes beyond my comprehension and my understanding, that God, my Father, loves. And he wants me to have and to live in peace with him and with myself and with the world. Be at peace. Be at peace, people, because the peace of God that he's promised us is far beyond any aspect that the world can give to you. Don't put your trust in the world. Put your trust in God, our Father, okay? And then there's mercy. You know, we read that in Timothy. He said the riches of his mercy. Paul said the same thing in Ephesians 2 and 4 when he tells us our Father is rich in mercy. That means his mercy is beyond the aspect of any wealth that you ever, I could ever comprehend in this world today. His mercy is worth all the money, all the gold, all the silver, all the aspects of what this world could offer you. God's mercy. Mercy is where somebody who is unbelievably higher above and superior to you is worthy to come down onto your level and look you eyeball to eyeball and to experience with you every day what you go through. That was what Jesus did. He was God coming down here in human form, taking onto himself your flesh, getting down at the point and time of your individual life, looking you eyeball to eyeball. When you're hurt and you run into the house and you go and running to mommy, what does she do? She opens up her arms, she pulls you to herself, and she holds you and says, "You're okay, you're all right, I love you, I love you." That's God. That's your Father. He came down here, got down on human form, got down on his knees, looked at you eyeball to eyeball, was tempted in every way like you are, yet without sin. Why? So he could go back to the Father in heaven as your great high priest and empathize, experience, and tell Father, "God, I know what they're going through down there. Have mercy on them, God. Have mercy on them." You hear him on the cross, looking down on those people who are crucifying him? What do you think he meant when he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing"? That's mercy, isn't it? Isn't it? Not giving them what they deserve, but saying, and I love Dave because he always says that in our prayer time we have on every other Sunday morning. Dave always emphasizes the fact that how grateful we ought to be that we can go before the throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need. So the aspect of God's power is available to you and me. You know that, don't you? Every aspect of the unbelievable power of God is accessible to his children. God wants you and me to be under that conviction. In our text again today, if you will put it up there, he says that the aspects that we greatly rejoice, even though for a little while if necessary, you are distressed by faith. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by it may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the parousia, the actual revelation of the coming of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining at the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. We are to be the most happiest, rejoicing people on the face of the earth because of the peace, the grace, and the mercy of Almighty God. You are protected by the power of God. It's taken me a while to convince my younger daughter, Sherry, down there that she needs to be aware of and be confident that God is protecting her. I don't know if you really believe this, but that's okay. As far as Hebrews chapter 2 is concerned, in the last portion of the chapter, this preacher believes that every one of us has a guardian angel, that he's assigned to us to watch over the saints of God. Why? To protect us. To protect us. You don't think God knows what we're going through down here as his Father and what Jesus has done, that he knows that we need protection? Huh? To keep us from the evil one and the aspects of all the other things that goes on in the world today? Because our battle is against flesh, blood. It's against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and aspects of that. How in the world can you and I live in a world where the prince of this world goes about like a roaring lion, even thinking we could resist and stand if God did not protect us? Did he not protect his son? Did he not protect Jesus? Well, he certainly did. And if he did him, then there's no doubt in mind, God will protect us as his children. Our Father has power. He gives that power to his children. He grants you and I divine power. That divine power has been granted to us to pertain to life and to godliness. That's why Jesus said, "I come that you can have life more abundantly," the abundant life. Why? Because he's going to empower you to have it. He wants you not only to have that, but he wants to have you fulfill the element of becoming more and more like God in your individual heart and your life, by the indwelling of the Spirit of the living God that dwells in you. Your Father, your body is his temple. He lives in you. Ephesians chapter 1, 18 talks about the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. Ephesians 3, 14 and after thing talks about a father. Our father would grant you with his own power and might. That's what he would grant to you. Ephesians 6, 10 and 18, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Colossians 1, 11 and 12, he says, be strengthened. Be strengthened with power according to the glorious might of God. All those verses talks about how strong I can do all things through Christ. Who what? Your Father has given you the power and the strength to resist evil, to live in this life, live it abundantly, and to overcome the elements of the world and to be a godly person, a godly woman, a godly man, and God can empower you to be that. Your Father wants you to have it. He desires it of you. And it's yours. Don't forget what 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says. Paul said that God did not give you a spirit of timidity. He gave you a spirit of love and discipline and a spirit of power. Don't forget what Paul said to the church at Philippi, that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond what you even dream or ask through the power that is at work in you. Oh, it's one thing to know God, but do you know him as your Father? Huh? Has he become your personal Father that gets you through life every day? Promising that what? He said, I'll never leave you. Nor will I ever forsake you. This young man was a pretty good football player. And his father never, never missed a game. He'd been there every game, every game, every game. And they had won every game that they had played, and they were entering into the championship game when the young man received notice that his dad had died. So he asked the coach, told the coach said you need to go to the funeral. So the young guy did. Came the day of the championship game, the day approached, and the young man wasn't there yet when the game started, but about halftime he arrived. Went into the locker room, got dressed, got everything prepared, went out with the team into the second half. Coach wasn't going to play him because he just felt that he had a heavy burden and there's no way in the world that he could go out there and play the way he needed to. But the boy committed and begged and pleaded and said, please, coach, you got to let me go out. You got to let me play. And finally, the coach, toward the end of the last quarter, they were 10 points behind, decided to let him go. So he went out. And it wasn't a matter of minute when he hit the quarterback, smashed him to the ground, picked up the football, fumbled ball, ran it for a touchdown. They were now 3 points behind. And just as the game was coming to a conclusion, whatever reason, the quarterback went back from the other team to pass, and the young man intercepted it, ran it for a winning touchdown. Everybody stood on their feet, and they were clapping, applauding as the team carried the young guy off the field. And as he was carrying off the field and they put him back down, it wasn't a matter of minutes. The coach noticed him walking back out onto the field, standing and looking up into the heavens. The coach went out and said, young man, he said, I don't know what got into you, but man, you just played one fantastic football game. But how in the world did you do it? Well, coach, my father was blind. Now he's in heaven and he can see. And this is the first game he's ever seen me play. And I wanted to make him proud of me. I got a father in heaven. I'm down here playing the game of life. And God help me, I want to make him proud of me. I want to make him proud of me, of how I play this game down here, to his glory, to his honor. Because someday, I want to hear these words. Well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Enter into the joy of your Lord, and I'm going to make you rule over many things. How about it? Let's make him proud. As a congregation, as a people, let's make him proud. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you have opened this great and precious door through Jesus, that we could be adopted into your family and become your children, sons and daughters of the God who created us, that we could know you as our Heavenly Father. Know your love, know your greatness, your mercy, your peace. Know every aspect of who you are and how those qualities empower us to be the children you want us to be. So Lord, take our hearts, take our minds, take our will. Continue the process of changing and transforming us day by day into the very image of your Son. I just pray that each of us here today will be committed in our lives daily to allow you to power us that we could live life to its fullness and be godly in the world in which we live in today. So we thank you, we praise you, and we give you the glory and the honor. And we say this all to you and ask you to fulfill us and keep us in your unbelievable care. Mount us up on the wings of eagles. Help us to soar and help us to be strong in the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.